Everybody, we today in our series on the parables, we come to an end of our summer series where we've been looking through some of the parables of Jesus, and today we're looking at the parable of the barren fig tree. And if you've got your Bibles and want to follow it, it's in Luke chapter 13. Next week we're starting our new autumn series, and that's going to be in the book of Daniel. So next week I'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1. So if you do want between now and next Sunday to read Daniel chapter 1, that will be a help to you when we come to look at it next week. But today we're going to be concluding our series about parables. Can I just remind you something that I said right at the very beginning of our series on parables? And this is a little bit about what a parable is. We said that the word parable comes from a Greek word, parabole. There's supposed to be a little accent over the E, but I couldn't find one on the thing. But parabole, para, if you think of parallel lines, they're things that alongside each other, aren't they? They sort of go like that, parallel lines. Is that right? Maths teachers confirmed it, yeah. So para, and the bole bit is to throw down. So it's to throw down a truth next to a story, and the two alongside each other. So you can see a truth and you can see a story. So there may be a comparison there. Certainly, there are different layers of meaning. The parable that we look at today, some people very much look at it from the point of view of the fig tree representing Israel. I'm not going down that route, but it's a perfectly reasonable route to look down. If you go through the Old Testament, quite often Israel is referred to as a fig tree. But there are different layers. But the most important thing, and this is what I hope today is for all of us, is that there's a challenge there. As you lay down a story next to a truth, that story comes to challenge us. Let's just read together verses 6 to 9 of this story. Say, if you've got your Bible, it's 6 to 9, otherwise it's on the screen. It's quite a short little parable. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this tree, and I can find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." So that's the story. Let's just have a little look at the context of it. How come he told this story? What was the going on before? Well, before, the context is in verse 1 to 5. And there were two, if you look at it, if you've got that in front of you. Verse 2 is talking about some Galilean killings. And what happened was this. Pilate, who was the Roman boss of Israel, he disguised some of his soldiers, according to Josephus, a historian at the time, as Galileans. And they went into the temple mixing with other people, and then they turned and they actually murdered other people, other Galileans there. And their blood was spilt and was mixed up with the sacrifice and went out. And it caused absolute outrage, because you've got not only this outrageous murders of these innocent people, but you've also got a defilement of the holy temple. You've got all sorts of things that were going on. So that was something that was really, you know, it was round on Hebrew Facebook at the time. Have you heard about this? Oh yes, it's awful, isn't it? Yeah, what do you think we should do? And should we cause a riot? Or, you know, it was really controversial news. And people were put in that. Have you heard about this, Jesus? What do you think about this that's going on in Jerusalem, in the temple? And then there was another one. He said in verse 3. He said, or verse 4 rather. The 18 people whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed. Because there were people who had gone to this small town of Siloam. And this tower, one day, collapsed. We don't know whether it was an earthquake or whether it was just dodgy foundations or the building regulations hadn't been fully followed, which I'm sure they had very strong health and safety building regulations in Israel at the time. For some reason, this tower collapsed, killing 18 people. And these two situations that were very current in the minds of the people were put to Jesus. What do you think about this? And he came out with, you'd think he'd sort of come out with some very sympathetic sort of words, but he didn't. He actually came out and said this: I tell you, unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. That's not exactly the sort of thing that you'd expect to hear as a result of some tragedy. You know, we can relate that to our own world, can't we? There's all the terrorism things that we could see, which you could relate to the Galilean killings, the natural disasters like we've seen in Italy this week. What sense do we make it all? And the first thing is this: Jesus was saying, challenging a popular idea that is still popular today. It's ridiculously popular today. How many of you have heard people talk about it's karma? You've heard about that. Oh, it's karma this. It's the dumbest idea you'll ever hear. It really is dumb. Because it's what it's saying is, good things in the end happen to good people, and bad things in the end happen to bad people. Just think about it. Is that your experience? That good things always end up in the end happening to good people, and bad things in the end always end up happening to bad people. Rubbish. It really is. You know, that. And I'm not wishing to call anybody, but the only way around it you can think of is, oh, we'll have to believe in reincarnation so that you end up getting round to that bad things happen to him in the second life because they obviously didn't in the first. And then you could get round to some really ridiculous things like, if you know Glenn Hoddle, the football commentator these days, he was sacked from his England job when he actually said maybe people are disabled because they did something really bad in a previous life. And that outrage that that was caused ended up with him losing his job as England football manager. Because it's a dumb idea that bad things happen to bad people. So Jesus was saying, death sneaks up on us all. Some of you here will say, you know, it's only 5 minutes ago I felt I was at school. Probably Meadow and a few others might think that very much. But some of you who are a bit older might actually think that sometimes. Wow, it's only a short period of time since I was at school, and then my first job, and then I got married, and then I retired. And what it's saying is this. Jesus was saying, the thing that happened to these Galilean people, the thing that happened to in this natural disaster, the tower falling down, death will sneak up on every one of us. And be ready. Repent. Be right with God. Because you never know. You know, those people at the Siloam Tower, they could have got up that morning, turned on Nazareth FM, they could have had their bacon and eggs, but the juice, they didn't have the bacon. They could have had their eggs, they could have patted the children on the head as they went off to synagogue school, got on their camel, brum, brum, off to the Siloam Tower Industries. They sat there and the tower went. None of us know. None of us know when things will come to an abrupt end. And Jesus was saying, be ready. Be ready. And then he told this parable. So it's in that context that he told the parable of the barren fig tree. So let's have a look at the first of all of the vineyard. This fig tree was in a vineyard. Now, if you're advanced intellect, you'll realise that most commonly the things in a vineyard are vines. Okay? That's what you normally grow in a vineyard. But this owner had deliberately said, I'm going to plant a fig tree in my vineyard. Why? And figs, I believe, very randomly grow. Sometimes figs in Israel will grow there, you know, not for any reason. I've never been, but you know, they will just pop up and you'll see a fig tree and people just walking past can pick a fig. But in a vineyard, it was deliberately planted there because you've got the best soil. It was watered. It was cared for. There was a vine dresser who went round and protected them and looked after them. So you would expect that a fig tree planted in a vineyard with the most fertile, nutritious soil would thrive in comparison to a scrubby one halfway down the road that just happened to be growing there where you could go and pick a few random figs off. This was in that vineyard, deliberately placed there by the owner. And the tree was taking from the soil nutrients, it was taking the moisture from the soil, but it was never giving. And in this parable, we're all trees. Going back to primary school, be a tree, children. You're gently swaying in the wee breeze. Yeah, you're all trees, okay? Your branches look wonderful today, by the way. You're all trees. Are you the sort of person, the challenge of the parable can give, that you're taking, but there's no giving? Because this tree was taking from the soil, taking from the vineyard, taking all the care, taking the time of the vine dresser, but there was no giving. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Because are you a take, take, take person, or are you a give, give, give person? That's what the challenge of this parable is. You know, we said at the beginning, a parable is designed to challenge us. So it challenges me, it challenges you. Am I the sort of person that wants to take all the time, but there's no give? But it was deliberately planted by the Master. You know, and God put us there, and God wants to care for us and provide for us and what have you. But God has a right to expect fruit. So let's look at fruit. There was none. But God wants us to be fruitful. God wants you to be fruitful. If you go through the stories of Jesus and the parables over and over again, we hear about the need for fruitfulness. Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 5, we hear about the fruits of the Spirit. 5 verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They are fruit. They are fruit that should be developing within our lives. And the question to us is, how fruitful am I? Am I developing love in my little tree? Am I developing love that's coming out? Is there a little bit of joy that's starting to develop? Is there a bit of patience that's starting to develop? Because there's all sorts of fruit. All sorts of fruit. You see, you cannot say, I am a Christian, and there be no fruit. You know, you can't say, oh yes, I believe everything, I'm a Christian, but there's no change. Because this parable wasn't just for information, it was for transformation. He wanted the people to be changed. He wanted the people to be different. And that's what being in Christ is all about. Being changed as a person. Being changed from one degree of glory to another. It's a process. It's not going to happen like that. Oh, wow, I'm suddenly the most loving, caring, kind person, joyous all the time. You know, it doesn't happen like that. But there should be a growth within us. And if we claim to be a Christian, there should be some sort of fruit. Now, religion says, be fruitful and you'll become saved. You know, if you look at the teaching of any religion, do this, do that, live a good life, be kind, help old ladies across the road whether they want it or not, do all these things that you want to do, and if you're a good person, you'll end up going to the right place. Christianity, totally different. You become saved, you turn your life to Christ, and then the fruit develops. Your salvation doesn't come as a result of your hard work and your fruit. It comes, your fruit becomes a result of what God has done within you. That God does something within you first, and you are fundamentally changed, as a person. We just need to look at Ephesians chapter 2. I've written down the verse somewhere. Oh yeah, 8 and 9. Let's look at 8 and 9 and then verse 10 follows. Verse 8 says this of Ephesians 2. Verse 8, for by grace, sounds like an Eric sermon, doesn't it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one can boast. That's verses 8 and 9. But let's look at verse 10 that follows on. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the grace bit comes first. That was the first thing that arrived, that we receive God's grace, God's goodness into us, and then as a result of that, we have the works. That comes second. It comes that way round. What fruit do you want in your life? What fruit do you want in your life? Do you want to become more loving? Do you want to become more patient? Do you want to become a kinder, more fruitful person? Or do you want more fruit in your relationships and your relationships to become more fruitful? There's whole areas, isn't there, where we can become a more fruitful person. And how do we become a more fruitful person? Now, the next pitch, don't turn to it yet. Eric is going to love this. Eric's going to love this, and he thinks I have changed as a person. I guarantee I've not, Eric. I'm sorry. What do we see in this story? Amazing patience. For those who are listening on the podcast, we see a dog with a biscuit on its nose and the dog being very patient, not eating the biscuit. Sorry, I've not turned into a dog lover, Eric. You'll never get me. But it's the best image I could find of a patience. Because what do we see in this story? This fig tree, he had gone down, the owner had gone down every year for 3 years. He'd gone round all the things in his vineyard. You know, number 27, yeah, doing well. Number 26 over there is doing well. Number 28, oh. You know, from a distance, you can't necessarily tell with a fig tree. You just see all the branches. You need to lift up the leaves to see whether there's any figs. And he came there, and he said what a lot of you would do. If you had something in your garden that was growing for 3 years and so, and it hadn't been producing anything, he said, cut it down, chuck it away. You know, if it's not any good, then you just get rid. You know, it's not been any fruitful whatsoever. It's just been a waste of time. Let's just get rid of it. And it wasn't just 3 years, because if you know in the great book of Leviticus, it tells you there that you had to wait 5 years after a tree had been planted. Then you can expect to start taking the figs. So it's several years after here that this fig tree had been planted, and the owner's natural reaction was to cut it down and get rid and plant something there. Because at the end of the day, it was taking nutrients from the soil that could have gone to the other plants. It was just taking up space. But we've got the vine dresser who said what? The vine dresser simply said in the parable, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it, and we'll plant manure and we'll try and see. We'll give it time. See, the tree had a record of failure. And it's the opposite of what you'd expect in the world. You know, if you watch any of these businessy type programs, you know, Lord Sugar, You're Fired and all this sort of stuff, and Dragon's Den, if you watch any of that, no businessman would invest in something with a consistent record of failure. Would you? You know, if you actually were investing money, if you were lucky enough to have some money to invest in a business, you were, which one has failed for the last 3 years and produced no results? That's the one I'm going to put my money in. You'd be barking. You know, people don't go along and watch a failing football team. And I can talk about that from personal experience. But that people, you don't go for the failure. But God is different. That God goes for the failures. And we can all say here in this room, probably, that at some degree or another, we are people who have a tremendous record of failure. We all have failed at some point in some way. And we've all been unfruitful in some way, and we've all not succeeded. But God's heart is to keep at it, to say, come on, let's give this one more chance. Let's give this another chance. Let's work, keep working with this tree. And isn't that a fantastic, thrilling thing that he said, let's carry on working with this tree. Let's do something with this tree. And it's like, if you read the Old Testament, you know, they had its good days under David and Solomon, and then after that, everything went downhill. They had kings, the odd good one, and then you had some rubbish ones, and then an odd good one. And God constantly kept faithful to his people. He didn't give up on them. Let's give them a bit more time. Let's give them a bit more time. And isn't that great that God says about you, he doesn't necessarily going to look at your failures. He's going to say, let's give your name a little bit more time. Let's put a little bit more work into such a body. Let's do some more things. Let's do some digging. Let's stick some manure in. Let's see. But in the story, there was a judgment day coming. There was a day of reckoning when he said, at one point, the trees will be chopped down. But until that day, the vine dresser said, let's keep working with this tree, even though it's failed. What amazing patience God has with you and with me. God has amazing patience with us. Let's not abuse that. Let's just say, run to him and say, yes, Lord, thank you for the patience you have with me, but I want to change. I want to be more fruitful. So what happened? The vine dresser said, let's put on some manure. And here we have our manure. There you go. What can we learn? If we want to become more fruitful, if we want to respond to the patience that God has for us, what can we learn? Very quickly, I want to just look at six things. One, we can learn from our stinky situations. We all go through some stinky situations. You know, they say that if ever you're coming along, and I don't know whether it feels like this sometimes, you're coming along through life and everything's coming at you, coming at you, coming at you. If, by the way, you're in a car, you're on the wrong side of the road. But, you know, you do feel sometimes that everything's just coming at you at once, don't you? You know, just this thing's happened to me and then that thing's happened to me. Learn from our stinky situations. Because that's what the manure was, a stinky substance. You know, and he got some of this manure and he worked this around this fig tree to try and get it to become more fruitful. And we are going to go through some stinky situations in life. All of us, we will go through the stinky ones. Learn from them. Let them shape us. Let us give it the character. Sometimes the people who are the best counsellors are the people who have been through the stinky situations. You know, when you've been through a tough situation, you're the best person to handle, speak to somebody who's going through the same one as you, aren't they? You know, it's people who've gone through that that are people who are good. So that's one. Two, how can you become more fruitful? Spend time with the vine dresser. Spend time with the vine dresser. That, you know, and it's simple as that, isn't it? Spending time with God. You know, are the days when that slip by when we never pick our Bible up? Are the days when that slip by when we never talk to him? You know, by being close to the vine dresser is how we're going to become more fruitful. Because as we allow him to speak to us, you know, as you come here regularly on a Sunday and listen to a load of manure, it's doing you good. It's doing you good in your life. You could come up with other words, but it's doing you good because you're putting some good stuff into your life that is allowing you, that God can speak to you through the manure that comes out through Eric and myself and John and what have you. It's putting fertilizer into your life. Three, count the figs. Count the figs. Look at and ask, be honest with yourself and think, how fruitful am I being? Am I being fruitful in my relationships? Am I being fruitful in my loving? Or am I being fruitful in my patience? Or whatever it is, and maybe there's a particular fruit you think should be developed in your life. Look at it, be honest with it. When you're not fruitful, repent of it and turn and say, no, Lord, I'm not satisfied with that. I want to become fruitful in this area. I want to develop fruitfulness in this part of my life. So count the figs. What did the vine dresser do? He had a plan, number four. He had a plan to make it fruitful. You know, and if we say, right, I want to be more fruitful in my relationships with X and Y, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to become more fruitful? Try and think of something, you know. You can say to people, you know, what are you going to do about this? Well, I don't know. You know. But if you've got a plan, say, right, well, I could do this. I could try and do that. You know, it's almost sometimes we have to be rocked out of a malaise, don't we, to say, yeah, I'm going to do something about this area in my life. I am going to do it. You know, with our cap work, you know, we say to people with their money, you've got to plan, you've got to have a budget, you've got to think it through, you've got to be prepared. You know, and if you want to be fruitful in your finances, and I'm not preaching a prosperity thing, but if you just want to be regularly fruitful, then you have got to be organised and plan. And if you want fruit developing your life, you know, think through, I want to be more loving. Well, what things can you do? How can you put yourself in situations? How can you do that? So plan. Four. Five. Study fruitful people. You know, read books on fruitful people, or if there's people you see and you think they're really fruitful in their lives, quiz them, ask them, how do you do that? What do you do in that situation? Let's learn from one another. Let's, you know, as we read the Bible and we see how fruitful people have lived their lives, you know, learn from fruitful people, learn lessons from fruitful people. And six, be prepared to change something. You know, if we're in a rut and we're carrying on in the same direction, unless we change something, we'll just carry on in that rut. And if you think, my life isn't being as fruitful as I want it to be, then isn't it time you need to change something? Have you got to change direction? Have you got to say, right, I'm going to get out of this rut. I'm going to not be in this situation anymore. I want to be more fruitful. So there's just a few ideas. You could come up with plenty others. But the vine dresser had these ideas of what he was going to do to this unfruitful tree to save it from being chopped down so that it would become a fruitful tree. So, as we come to our conclusion, let's just think. Two questions to ask yourself. Ask yourself, am I a fruitful person? Can you honestly say that there's fruit in your life now that there wasn't there 12 months ago or 5 years ago? Are you becoming a more fruitful person? That could be fruitful in those practical areas that I've talked about from the fruits of the Spirit. It could be fruitful in your ministry, in some area of service that you serve other people in. It could be in any way. But it's worth asking you the question, am I becoming a fruitful person? And if the answer's no, then what steps do I need to take to become more fruitful? How can I become more fruitful in my life so that I can see that development? And of course, the chief thing always is just to fling yourself onto Jesus Christ. That's the simplest thing you can do, isn't it? To fling yourself, throw yourself at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the most fruitful person there ever was. And he was fruitful because he died on a cross. And sometimes we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to ourselves, die to our own wants, so that we can become fruitful people. So shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for these parables that we have been studying during August, and we thank you for the lessons that we can learn. And we pray that they would indeed be a challenge to us. They would challenge our thinking, they would challenge our lives and the way we live them. And we pray, Lord, that we would be fruitful people for your glory, not our own, for your glory. Amen.